Our Bible reading this morning, two passages of the Gospel of Luke. The first one is from Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. If you have one of these pew Bibles, it's on page 1012. So the first reading is from Luke chapter 1, from verse 1 through to verse 4, which should be up on the screen in a minute. Luke chapter 1 from verse 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. Our second reading this morning is from Luke chapter 3, from verse 15. So that's Luke chapter 3, from verse 15 through to verse 23. Luke chapter 3, from verse 15. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them, he locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too, and as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli.
Well, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. Always a pleasure to be back at One Way, and a particular joy to sing with you. I love singing here. I don't know, there's something about this place and this people and the sound. It's just wonderful. Always look forward to it. My name's Graham. I'm pastor of Kingston Christian Reformed Church, one of them, anyway. Why am I here? Julian is up on the northwest coast at Ulverston. He's assisting his previous church up there because they're having a very difficult time. Their pastor has had to leave. The church is struggling, and Julian and Mel and the family have a great heart for the people up there, and are very well placed. Julian's very well placed to go and be helping them in that process of, I guess, what's next and moving forward and so on. And so we want to pray for him and for Ulverston, Julian needed someone to cover today, so I said, yeah, I'll do that. So what you get with that is an intro to a series that you're not going to do. But if you think it's worth doing, then when Julian comes back, you can say, well, you opened up the pulpit to this other guy, and we want this series, so give us this. So it's on Luke. I want to go with this because I think it's great to be confident about God's word and the faith that we believe in, but I think it also raises some really good broad points for us as Christians, as reformed people, and even if you're checking out Jesus, It's a superb place for us to spend some time. So let me pray. Please have that Bible passage, Luke 1 and Luke 3, just over the page, kind of to hand. That's going to help you. And let's ask God to be with us, and let's ask God to be with Jules up in Ulverston and the church up there as well. Father in heaven, thank you for your great work in this world. You're building your people. You're building your church. You said, Lord Jesus, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. All opposition cannot stand as you do your work. But as we ourselves have already confessed in your presence our own sin and weakness and fallenness, we recognize that things happen that cause harm and hurt that are less than ideal, but these nonetheless are things that are still within your control and within your purposes. And so we pray, even though we don't necessarily know how this looks yet, we pray for the church family at Ulverston and all those who have been affected by a far less than ideal situation. Lord, may your grace and mercy be with them. May your Spirit minister to each and every one of them in the church and those who have found themselves estranged. Lord, bring healing, bring restoration, bring the glorious gospel, repentance and faith and unity again, we pray. And Lord, please be with Jules as he ministers there this weekend. Lord, may he bring words of comfort and support and encouragement to those who are up there. May he be used as a blessing for your church up there. And Lord, please bless us too. We thank you that you are present with us, your people, wherever we are, and you are here. And so, Lord, open our hearts and our ears and our eyes to see, hear, and know and feel the goodness of you as our God and the Lord Jesus Christ as your Son and our Saviour and Lord. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Amen. So the series that you're not going to do is called Jesus Verified. I think that idea is exciting. And I don't care if you do or not. I'm just going to tell you about it. So, but I do think it's quite timely as well. Luke writes to increase certainty and confidence about things that have happened and why they happened and what they actually mean. And when it comes to Jesus and the gospel and the Bible and the foundations of the Christian faith and Christian truth, how all kinds of views on each and all of those aspects and more are churning around these days. And in Luke's time, Luke is there to re-establish, if we need it, certainty and confidence in this part of God's word. Don't know about you, but quite often I hear of Christians who are, the term is deconstructing their faith. That is, they're questioning things that they didn't used to question, that were once certain, at least as they understood it for them. Losing their faith and losing trust in things they once trusted. Losing faith in faith, perhaps. I believe what I believe, you believe what you believe, don't you try and change what I believe, and I won't do the same with you. That's very much the vibe of the age, isn't it, really? And it all sounds very civil and validating of others' perspectives and non-confrontational and keep the peace and so on. But this is confrontational for us and our culture today, because this here that we're going to consider is to do with the highest possible stakes. A message of rescue. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, which if ignored means no rescue. A message of hope of eternal life, which if it's dismissed means no hope of eternal life. Truth and the trustworthiness of what we hear is more problematic than ever, isn't it? Do you pick that up as you cast your eyes around or as you scroll and so on. But faith, our faith in news reporting, for example, is less and less firm. I think, I don't know if we ever did this, but I think I used to assume that journalists were interested in the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth. These days, I think we're more and more aware than ever of underlying agendas and possible manipulation and propaganda and fake news. Where do we find our confidence and our certainty? What even is truth today? And the things of God, the Bible, including the book of Luke, the good news, if you like, have come under this attack also. And that's why I think Luke is so timely for us to consider. Luke has been specifically given for providing confidence about certain things that have happened. And certainty about those things, in fact. That's what he goes so far as to say. He wants us to know that what is claimed to have happened did in fact happen. Jesus did happen. And Luke sets out then to verify this. So we can have confidence about a very big idea, which is this, that Jesus is the Son of God. And not just an idea, put your trust and hope in him. That's our big idea today. Jesus is the Son of God. So put your trust and hope in him. We've got 3 points. The first one is this, our need for verification. So to verify means to confirm, to substantiate, to prove the truth or the accuracy of something by investigating or examination and so on. It's become certainly a factor in our lives. We need to verify all sorts of things all the time, don't we? We need to verify our identity for various things. We need to verify our address. We need to verify our email. And we do this verifying by providing required evidence, so codes and passwords to say that we are who we are, because only we would know those things. Two-factor authentication is annoying, isn't it? But it's supposed to be really good for us to keep us safe, and it hopefully guarantees that we are who we say we are. There's certificates and documents, or even still presenting yourself in an embodied present to someone to say, I am me. My son Nathan and I will be travelling, well, hoping to travel back to the UK. We're going via Dubai in the middle of this year. We need to renew our UK passports. Mine's just gone through fine. But Nathan's, because the picture in his previous passport is of little baby Nathan, needs further verification. Specifically, his identity. And that picture needs to be verified. And what it needs to do that is an eyewitness to verify that Nathan is Nathan. Now, as Luke begins, he makes us aware that verse 1, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, chapter 1, verse 1, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Now, in the following chapters of Luke, we learn that these things that he mentions concern the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But Luke's not bringing new information. He tells us and his readers that they're already known. They've already been passed on. Here's how that happened. When any news came into your village, the story comes from some person bringing supplies or whatever, messenger, and so on. The story was told, kind of spread through the community, where it would be very quickly firmed up by all the kind of conversations that happen in the post office and in the pub or whatever versions they had. And it would assume the correct version by that kind of process of transmission through all the different conversations that happened. Now, and there would also be specific people who were like the set-apart storytellers or the key people, the news agents, whoever ran the post office, those kind of people who were at the centre of all of these sort of news and stories and would know what was going on. My Auntie Joan was one of those. If I wanted to get the brief rundown of the church that I grew up in, I could talk to all sorts of people and get bits and bits and bits and bits. If you talk to Auntie Joan, she knew it all. And she'd go, you've got to make sure you've got to build in enough time for that phone call to catch up on everything. But these accounts, they became well known and easily corrected if and when someone deviated from the truth. A bit like when you share a well-known kind of family memory, you know, from years ago, and it's so well known that someone says something, you say, no, that's not how it happened, was it? Remember? This happened. Oh, yeah, no, that's right. So well known that it was easy to correct. News was passed on by mouth, person to person in conversation, which was actually the usual, and would you believe, the preferred method of the time. Greek thinker Plato cautioned of the danger in writing things down. Human memories, he thought, were the best way to get things right and pass them on. He's obviously never met me, has he? Write that stuff down, Graham. Ali's never going to get the right message from me unless I write that down. So all of that's going on. But also he says some accounts were also being drawn up, so written down too. So for those of us who need the written thing, here it is happening as well. And Luke, with all of this information, he's going to undertake a similar thing. But look, Luke isn't making anything up here. He's bringing what is already known into one place with different sources, including the Gospel of Mark, possibly the Gospel of Matthew, the sources that produce those biographies of Jesus as well, many other sources too, in order to preserve it well. Concerning what had been fulfilled among them. So this material that he's gathering was in essence revelation from God. That is, it had to do with events that have a particular meaning and had been foreseen and prophesied, and these were the fulfillment of those things long promised. So they're not just words, they're not just events on their own, there's something God is doing. And so this material and these events was confirmed by eyewitnesses and those who had been carrying the story already, mentioned here as servants of the word. So I think this is one of the great things about Luke, is that it wasn't just good enough for him to just receive all of this. He had to check it out. Can I believe this? Did this happen? Can you believe it? Can you have confidence in what happened? Can this all be verified? Now, take a step away from Luke, but I want you to think about your beliefs as Reformed Christians in a Reformed church. We have lots of doctrine, lots of things we have received, lots of great things to believe. And we kind of say, this is what we believe, and here it is. It's like there, this is what we believe. Now, I mentioned this deconstruction thing earlier on. Here's where I think it can start coming in. We say, here is what we believe. This is what we believe. And it's usually very clear, clearly articulated in all sorts of confessions and creeds and statements. Okay? This is what we believe. What is less clear is often an ability for us to explain why we believe this. Was this stuff that we believe just picked up along the way? And so, yeah, I believe it because that's what we believe, but why do I believe it? Was this kind of just forced on us? That's often a pushback that comes from those who are deconstructing. Was this forced on us? Or was this the answer to all my questions? I've got a question here. We believe this. Yeah, here's my question though. Yeah, but this is what we believe. As if that kind of answers the question. Why is this good? Why is what we believe good? Why is it right and true? Can we verify it? We all need this verifying activity to happen. It's how we can grow, actually. Think again. Why do I believe this? An opportunity to re-embrace these glorious things. And I'm not saying they're bad things at all. Don't hear me saying that. I am saying, do we know why we believe them? Will we just accept things, or will we seek to verify them? If we don't have this verifying, we're going to be uncertain sooner or later. But Luke leads us into this in our second point. So Luke verifies Jesus. That's our second point. He says, verse 3, "With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." So Luke's a bit of an investigator. We know a bit more about him from mentions by the Apostle Paul in Philemon and 2 Timothy as a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. And in Colossians 4 verse 14, he's referred to as our dear friend Luke, the doctor. So he's a doctor. His stated aim is to provide an orderly account. Sounds very reformed, actually, doesn't he? Decently and in good order. But his profession would seem to endorse a thorough and motivated approach to his investigation. And look, he doesn't say, with all of this stuff that he's received, clear all that stuff out of the way and here's the real truth from me. That's not what he says. No, he acknowledges these many accounts and he then says, I've checked them out carefully. Everything from the beginning. The received stories, the eyewitnesses. So you can read in 1 Corinthians, we've just had Easter, maybe you did this on Easter Sunday. Great words about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. And written a few years before Luke wrote this account, most likely, the Apostle Paul references in 1 Corinthians 15, 500 eyewitnesses of the resurrection, of Jesus bodily appearing, of whom he says most of them are still alive. That is to say, you can go and check this out. You can knock on their doors and ask them. You can investigate right now. And I dare say Luke would be one that did, based on what he says at the start of his gospel. And what is the outcome of this, or at least the desired outcome from Luke's point of view? Verse 4, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. So that you may know Jesus verified with confidence. More than that, certainty. Certainty, Theophilus. That's what I want you to have. He says, trust this, because I've found it to be trustworthy. And therefore, it's able to provide assurance, certain assurance. And if it's not trustworthy, it can't do that, can it? And if God's word is not trustworthy, it can't do that, can it? But this is what God's word does. It commends itself. And it can be investigated. Now, Luke gives us this helpful example to reflect on as he piggybacked on the work and sharing of many others. We can piggyback on his work. And so we, in the series You're Not Going to Do, can carefully investigate these things and think through what's happening and what they mean and so on. And as we do all of that, and this is what I said to my church, but I'm going to say it to you as well. Please, 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 can we get to a point that is beyond just this is what we believe, to knowing why we believe what we believe. This is why we believe what we believe. That's the place of conviction and certainty. Please, can we do that? It means we've got to embrace questions and pursuing answers from those questions. And deconstruction kind of seems like a very negative and dangerous thing, but it needn't be that at all. So what it means is just taking something apart. The problem is if you can't put it back together again. But the way to put it back together is to think about the questions, bring it against what we believe and know, and work out why. It's basic discipleship, really, isn't it, in that sense? Well, we had a Q&A event before our Easter events. In our 4:30 congregation, we had a lot of questions come in. Now, I wonder if I said, anyone got any questions? If you'd all put your hand up and say, yeah, I've got a question. The reason I think we got so many questions was because it was done anonymously through Slido on an app. And I think that's quite telling. I think there can be a fear among us. What will people think if I ask that question? And you know what they say about the question that you have? You can guarantee that other people have got the same questions. And on Slido, you can vote for the question. Oh, yeah, that's a good question. Vote, 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 vote. And it goes up in the pecking order. Here's another question. What will happen if those questions don't ever get an answer? Or if they never even get asked? Or if we say, well, this is what we believe. Why? Well, because this is what we believe. Why? Well, because this is what we believe. And we're like going, this is what we believe. That's a disaster. It's illustrated to me when I was on holiday in the UK ages ago. We were in an old chapel. It's a Sunday. We went to church. It was a very old style sort of thing going on. The old preacher man, he did a kids talk though. I was encouraged by that. It was a sparkling, beautiful Cornish seaside day, right? And he said to the kids, he said, this is the best place to be. And it was like, you know, it's not as warm and enticing as this place. It was just austere, and he was wearing a big, big suit, and you know, it was all old people, and there's a few kids in there. This is the best place to be. And I was like, yeah, I agree with you, mate. I absolutely agree with you. And then he said, everyone is out there on the beach and they're doing this and they're bodyboarding because no one surfs properly in the UK. And they're having fun and they've got their picnics and they're all set up there. And you know, everyone's hearts are now on the beach. But this is the best place to be. And that was the end of the talk. I'm like, mate, if you've done that, you've got to tell them why. I'm with you, but you've got to tell them why. One of the questions we had in our question time was, can we trust the Bible documents? Can we trust the Bible? Can we trust the New Testament? That's what we believe. No, we can look at it, and we are going to look at it. And Luke takes us into that space. Why can you believe this? Now, there's an objection that Luke makes great claims for his accuracy. Well, of course, he would do, wouldn't he? And actually, many other ancient historians did the same, but were actually found to be very inaccurate upon investigation. Well, there's a couple of things to say to that. One is that Luke is specifically aiming for the outcome of assurance, or certainty even, for this Theophilus. That's an outcome that is seriously affected by accuracy, isn't it? You will not have any assurance if this is not accurate. But then also, his writing is very close to the events he describes in its timing, unlike many of these other historians. Therefore, and I'd never really thought about this before, but I've been thinking about it a bit, he would have had limited ability, if any, to be careless with the facts at all. Because so many people knew these events. So many people were still around. He'd gone round to all the eyewitnesses himself. Loads of people were in the know. And they would have trashed his work as false if he deviated from what had actually happened. And so all in all, and there are more things we can say, but so far that's already very powerful evidence for why these scriptures can be trusted. And it helps us when any of the many competing voices today urge us, urge you, urge anyone to rip their eyes off of God's word, and they try and undermine the reliability and undermine, therefore, the authority of God's word in Scripture. Now, we've got to understand this on the Bible's own terms, right? It's no good just saying this is biblical because it's in the Bible. We've got to understand how we read our Bibles. But the way to do that is with Jesus, who it's all about. But he's, give away the authority of Scripture, give away everything. So Luke gives us some serious multi-factor authentication of Jesus. He verifies Jesus, and he urges us to trust what he says, which is great, but then there's more. God verifies Jesus. Third point. After this little intro section, there's the Christmas passages in chapters 1 and 2. They're full of their own kind of wonderful treasure themselves. But then in chapter 3, we see John the Baptist all grown up now. He's been mentioned already. And he's got this spicy ministry of preparing the way for the Lord. He's calling out the immorality of his generation. He's talking about, you know, wrath and the winnowing fork. And then he says, with other words, he proclaimed the good news as well. It's like, that's part of the good news. Interesting that that's recorded there. But then he goes on to King Herod and roasts him on account of his sexual immorality, created such a stir. Verse 15 of chapter 3, the people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah, the promised king, the Christ. So here was a candidate who might be the one, but John himself shrugs that off. Nope, let me tell you about someone else whose thongs of whose sandals I'm unworthy to untie and all that sort of stuff. The greater one is coming than me. And then Herod also takes him out of the picture as well and puts him in prison. But not before Luke shares something very special that happened in verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So some ordinary looking guy called Jesus is baptized, he's in the queue, he gets baptized, and then this happens. And makes it clear as he comes up out of the water, "You are my son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased." Now, what was that like? Oh, we read that, I dare say many of us have read that many times. If you were standing there watching what was going on, what would that be like? Easy to just let that wash over us, isn't it? I mean, I can walk out of my office at the Lantern Centre in Kingston and I can hear the Calvin loudspeaker system. Something like that. I don't think this was like that. Just some faint voice from the ether over there, from the bush. This would have been astonishing. Jesus verified by a voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father. For he says, "You are my son." Voice from heaven, the Father of this one who's on earth, verified. I mean, I wish I could beam my voice into Her Majesty's Government Passport Office and say, when they're looking at a picture of Nathan, this is my son, and have them believe it. But that wouldn't work. Because he's not Jesus and I'm not God. Imagine what it was like to be there. Jesus is verified, and then the Holy Spirit visibly in the form of a dove. I mean, a dove. It's just like, what is going on here? And yet the words, the voice, the verification gives the explanation, the revelation of what this means. And the scene is set, isn't it? Enticingly, wouldn't you say? Give me that series. We want this series. What's next? For what will the Son of God look like? What will he do? What will he say? Well, this is what we have ahead at Kingston to explore, and you can do it in your own time, or you can vote. There's one further piece of evidence, though, to consider. And it sets the scene, one of the themes for the whole of this book. Where did he come from, this Jesus? So there's this genealogy that's at the end of chapter 3. It's like a family tree. It's not the most stimulating read, perhaps, but why it's there is brilliant. Absolutely fantastic. Verse 23 of chapter 3. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Question. Embrace this question. Was Jesus the son of Joseph? This is not a rhetorical question. I'm looking for a response here. I love to keep my church on its toes a bit.
No.
Not too passive, involved. No. So, was Jesus the son of Joseph? Some thumbs up, some thumbs down. We need a bit of a Slido sort of poll thing, don't we? Generate some responses. Jesus was the son of Mary and was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not Joseph. Hence, so it was thought. You see how careful Luke is? So it was thought. Human on his mother's side, divine on his father's side, and yet Luke still takes us through Joseph's line, and where does he end up? Verse 38, the son of Adam, the son of God. Joseph, who is not Jesus' father, is still in the line that ends with son of God, along with everyone else in the world. Jesus, the Son of God, divinely verified by his Father's voice from heaven, is shown to be identified then along with all of humanity as sons of God, as children of God. That was the intent in creation. On that reading, all those mentioned are sons of God. All humanity then is in view, as Luke puts his gospel account together. And so if you read through Luke, you'll see this emphasis of all of humanity, not just the Jews and the promised king for the Jews, like Matthew would have more of that focus in his gospel. This is for all of humanity and his dealings as a saviour with the challenges of our humanity, those who are poor, those who are marginalised, those who are rejected. And going all the way back to Adam instead of Abraham, as Matthew does in his genealogy, reinforces this message is for all people. So that's kind of cool, isn't it? Here's a gospel, and it's for you. And it's for everyone in this entire world. Luke verifies Jesus. Luke verifies God verifying Jesus. And so we have a truth, I think, that Luke has established. It's this: Jesus is the Son of God. Put your trust and hope in him. Not just Theophilus, whom Luke writes to, although his name means one who loves God, but everyone. Because you can, with great certainty. This Jesus, who is the Son of God, not only identified with us all, but he gave his life for us all. We just celebrated Easter. This Son of God was the one who died and rose. And Luke carefully investigated that too. And so should you if you haven't already. But my final comment is this. There's another verification in view here. Do you and I, if we are followers of Jesus, do we verify Jesus? In our lives, in our walk, does this church, in this place, verify Jesus? Here's where you can find the hope that only Jesus brings. Are we part of the evidence that doesn't just state that we believe in Jesus, but our lives show the why? Here's why it's so good. Here's why you should come and check Jesus out. Here's why you should read Luke's gospel. Do our lives, does the ministry and witness of this church give the certainty to this community in Margate that Jesus isn't just the Son of God, but our hope and our trust is clearly in him? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your precious word. You tell us that it is living and active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates. It divides. Lord, you tell us all scripture is breathed out by you. It is your breathed out word. And Holy Spirit, you are the breath, the ruach, the breath of God. And Lord Jesus, you are the Word. And so our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you present us with this Word as something for us to look at, consider, absolutely, but something that we can trust. That who you say you are, you are. Who you say we are, we are. What you say about our world and our lives and our culture is. What a great gift. Lord, I pray that you will help us to cherish it, but not so that we might have more knowledge, but so that in ourselves and in a way that glorifies you, we ourselves and together verify that Jesus is the Son of God, our Lord and Saviour. So Lord, please do that work in us. Open us up. If we have questions, help us to pursue them and to welcome them and to understand why you are so good again and again and again. We ask it for your glory's sake. Amen.